Well, good morning. Here we are, June 14th, Biblical Wisdom for Work. So probably about one-third of the population doesn't want to hear this. Wisdom in working. Well, we think that there's wisdom in being able to cheat the government and be paid to stay alive. And but there are people who need it, don't get me wrong. So, but today we're looking at Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And this is Solomon in his writings. So we would think that Solomon has a lot to say in his wisdom. But we find that Solomon, in all of his wisdom, he got sidetracked with porcupines. Concubines. One little kid said that. Why did he have so many porcupines? They're concubines. Well, what is a concubine? Ah, they're extra wives. So anyhow, our previous study taught us about the productive work that God had originated, you know, in creation, 6 days, and the seventh day you rest. And it isn't that God was tired. Gotta remove that fallacy. God was not tired that he needed a rest on the seventh day. He was teaching us about the need for a Sabbath rest, which is a day that is set aside for God. And especially in the Old Testament with the laws and the sacrifices and all the things that went on, it was a very important day. You would think, well, why do they need to rest? They're just living in tents, you know. Got to clean the house. Okay, let's move the tent. So, don't know, but anyhow, we had the whole idea of the Sabbath rest, but it was for relationship with God. And one of the things I thought that's interesting is that God instituted these holidays. So, they had holidays, like maybe 4 a year, in which they were to come to Jerusalem and, you know, take it off and have a big celebration for the entire camp. So anyhow, that's part of what was in this rest and in this coming together to worship. So Israel engaged in regular festivals, which I just mentioned. Industrious, hardworking people are uncomfortable around laziness and those who are slothful and take advantage of others. God honors those who work for a living, but he displeased with those who make excuses for not working. So we'll move on. The first part of our lesson is about work and laziness. So we're looking at Proverbs 14:23 is our first text. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Penury, which is extreme poverty. People who can talk a good show, talk a good work. I knew someone, we'll do it that way. I knew someone, he knew everything. I mean, he knew everything about everything. And he could tell you how to do everything. And so, my brother was remodeling, you know, putting in floor, you know, hardwood floor or whatever, you know, it's not hardwood, it's vinyl, you know, you click them together and all that. This guy stood there and told him how to do it, told him how to cut the wood, told him how he should measure, and never touched a piece and never offered to even pick one up and hand it to him. But he told him how to do it. And when you told him to pick up a piece, it's like he didn't know how to pick it up. So, but he could talk and tell you how it was done and how it was measured, and he was poverty stricken. he couldn't hold a job. Even at the stadiums in Pittsburgh, he couldn't hold a job, you know. I don't know what he was doing there, you know, serving Cokes or whatever. And, you know, it was just one of those things that he just didn't get along with people, and he could just tell you everything that needed to be done. So that's my rant and rave about this word, P-E-N-U-R-Y, penury, which is extreme poverty. All talk and there is no motion. All right. So Solomon recognizes that, even in those days. Also, chapter 18, verse 9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waste. A great waster. And then 23:4, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. So the dignity we should ascribe to work is seen in Genesis. We talked about that in Genesis last week in the story of creation and how that Adam and Eve had work to do to tend the garden even before they sinned. So to work is not a sin. Okay, so some people think that. To work is not a sin. Some people said, we won't go there. But work has dignity. Often we focus on the toil that ensued for Adam following the fall, meaning that he had to toil the land and work the land to get a living out of it. While he was in the garden, he had to tend the garden that God had grown. But after the fall, thorns and thistles and weeds and all that came about. And I think Adam was the originator of decon, weed control, pest control, maybe. I gotta ask, does anybody know what the flower, it's a flower or a weed, right at the bottom of the steps, going out, it's on the left-hand side. I think it's a weed, but it looks like a flower. But it looks like a weed. It has a bloom on it, but, onions bloom too. But I don't know. I don't know what it is. So if it's a weed, pull it out. If it's a flower, pull it out. It's ugly. No. So look at it and let me know what it is. Okay, so Adam worked Adam worked before he sinned and fell away from this right relationship with God. Our need to work and be creative is part of the image of God. And I circled that. To not only to work, but to be creative. So it is not that we need to think what we're doing and, be creative in what we're doing, because sometimes it can be done a little easier or in a different way. But it's like anything else. Did this whenever I was in counseling, counseling married couples, and the guy has a better way of washing dishes. And he's always telling his wife how to wash dishes. And I says, have you ever washed dishes? He says, no. I said, well, whoever washes the dishes gets to choose the way they wash. You can choose the way you wash when you do the dishes. Until then, let her alone. My dad had a better way of cooking. I always told my mom how to cook. He never cooked. But my mom says after my dad died, he's in heaven giving instructions on how to cook. So anyhow, work goes beyond what we do in our profession or career. It also includes housework. I don't know why they put this in there. Housework, doing dishes, laundry, driving children to and from school, chores around the house, volunteering for church, I like that one, and community and more, volunteering. So we find that there's a lot of activity. When growing up, never thought of working in the house as work. That wasn't really work. That's woman's whatever she does. But of course, I was the youngest, and I got to help mom the most. So work is is as much a basic human need as food, beauty, rest, and friendship, prayer, and sexuality. It is not simply medicine, but food for our soul. So work is good. I guess it all depends on how we approach it. When I grew up, I never knew that you weren't supposed to work. You didn't have. You work every day, except Sundays. But you had to go to the, you had to go to the barn, feed cows, milk the cows, feed everything, go in the house, get all washed up, cleaned up, and get to church Sunday school. So it was a day of rest, but didn't know about the other days of the week. So when David said, "I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread," he implies industrious people who work and put their trust in Jehovah are individuals without want. So God is saying that we need to, you know, in this case, he's talking about working and that the righteous are not forsaken. He will open the doors for them to find work. So their needs are supplied, and Jesus affirms this in Matthew 6:33. God's word differentiates between those who are poor through no fault of their own and those who are in poverty because of sloth, laziness, and wishful thinking. When David was in El Salvador, the rural communities were extreme poverty. You know, they had maybe $300 a year they would make, and they spent half of that on buying contaminated water in the dry season. So they had absolutely nothing. There was no stores. You're out in the middle of nowhere and there's no stores. There's 5,000 people live up on this hill. You know, you drive up there and you think maybe there's a hut there and a hut there, and you think, well, there's nobody here. But you pull up to a place, maybe a church or a building, and then all these people start coming out of the woods. And there's maybe 10,000 people up there. And, they have nothing, and they eat what they grow. So they grow what they eat. So anyhow, it was that type of poverty. And David would always, he was always trying, people would have the idea that, well, they're poor because they choose to be poor. And no, they have nothing to do. They can't find work. Best Form here in Wimber and in the region here. We were driving from the airport, first time we went down there, we were driving from the airport to San Salvador, and there was the Best Form factory, but it was closed because they found it was cheaper to have it made in China. So they got all these people out of the woods to work in the Best Form factory. And had these like mining community houses, around here and all that stuff. Had all these people in these houses, and then decided, oh, we got it cheaper someplace else. And they moved to China. So, there again, if there was work, they were there to do it. But if you ever want to go on a little spree, that they were individuals who the people who lived in town were completely different than the ones who lived in the rural community. The ones to be a light-skinned El Salvadorian meant that you were a descendant from the Aztecs. So you were of a higher class than those who were native El Salvadorian and Central American. So the ones who were dark-skinned, these guys, it was amazing. They would show up to work in very clean, they were always clean, and their clothes were clean, and then they would change into their work clothes. So to ride the bus from who knows where to where they're going to work, they would dress one way, and when they got to work, they would change their clothes, and before they left work, they would change back to their good clothes and go back to the villages. And the ladies who would be the cooks and cleaners, cleaning the house, they had a little apartment beside the house where that was their quarters, and they would be there for an entire month. They maybe had 2-3 days off a month that they would go visit their families out in nowhere and then come back and live in this hut. They didn't pay them very well either, and they weren't allowed to eat at the same table as the other people. It was not good. But if you gave them a job, gave them something to do, they were all there, willing to help. So anyhow, not everyone who is poor because of their circumstances. I mean, because of their work ethic. Some people are poor, but like in these countries, they have absolutely nothing and there's no place for them to work. So anyhow, it has been said that if your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep becomes your downfall. If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep becomes your downfall. So work anticipates making a profit. And if a person doesn't make a profit, they are not going to be in business. So there has to be some sort of profit, but there has to be also not price gouging and so on. That Tesla went open market, is that what it's called? There's 300 billion, what, trillionaires or billionaires? When it went on the market, there were 300 investors, 300 people that worked and things in the company went up to being millionaires or billionaires. They didn't tell me about that. I'd have got a job. I'd have wired it up or something. So it is often said that money is the root of all evil. Is that, I'll do a game show. Da, 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 da. Is it true or false? Da, 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 dun, 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 dun. What is it? False. Why is it false? The love of money is the root of all evil. So having money is not bad. Love for money and being caught up with what you can get out of it, and it's you using finances, not the finances using you. So let's go on. The second one is planting, building, and laziness. All right, verse 27. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Okay, go to work, make it work for you, and then build your house. Verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, nestles, and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. The preacher went out to see the farmer, and they're walking down the path, the lane. Off to the left, the corn's growing. There's pasture, it's all green. On the other side, there's a hayfield. It's been newly mowed. Further on down, it's been baled in stacks. And the preacher says, wow, look what God has done. And the farmer says, well, you should have seen it when God had it by himself. I thought that was funny. Then, verse 32, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep and a little slumber. My dad would quote this. He'd make sure you got out of bed and got to work. Yet a little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Get up, David. Slothfulness, I forget the rest, but anyhow, you can't even use the Bible to get you out of bed. All right, so the book of Proverbs gives us a clear warning about ordering our priorities. The writer uses the agricultural terminology. Why? Because 90% of the population is agricultural. Most of it is, there's very few, there's merchants, but, it's the agricultural society that keeps the people alive. And so the financial downfall of many young couples is seeking too quickly to obtain the kind of house, car, appliances, and other convenience that their parents had, and to do it quickly. So, what is laziness? Shout it out if you know what it is. No, don't do that. So what is laziness? Lazy person possesses little to no desire to work. One may be lazy in preparation, planting of the crops, or in execution, working the field. In Proverbs, the lazy person talks about getting a job but doesn't, and doesn't give an honest day's work for his pay. The writer describes going by the field of the lazy man, the vineyard of the man who neither planteth nor executeth the plan. There he discovers an overgrown field with its border wall broken down. He predicted poverty would come to the owner of that field like an unwelcome intruder, and neediness would hold the man hostage. So the idea is, if you've got a field, take care of it. What you have is important, so handle it well. So next we have, what makes work vain? Solomon's endeavor. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What profit a man of all his labor? Chapter 2, verse 4. I made me great works, I build me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labor to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. What's wrong with Solomon? He's gotten old. That's what happens. He got old and started to see things differently. So Solomon wrote the three books of the Bible. In his early years, he wrote the Song of Solomon, an optimistic love of a poem. Later, he gave us the book of Proverbs, a collection of wise sayings spoken and written by him and others. And late in his life, he penned Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, all is in vain. And it was all of his porcupines that messed up his life. Concubines. So we find that Solomon over his life changed. Now you would think this guy is so wise and so smart and so intelligent. When you read his writings, he talks about the animals in the depths of the sea. How does he know? He's never been down there, but he knows. He describes these animals in the depths of the sea, and it's like, how does he understand them? Well, he's never seen them, but somehow he knew, and he wrote about them, and he was able to. He had insight to be beyond insight. And when I was younger, I used to pray. I want to be like Solomon, rich. God didn't hear my prayer. So, but I settled for smart. No comment, Ruth. No comments. So, you're thinking, I could tell. See? So, we have all this stuff going on. And Solomon, the story when the woman, two women were together and they had babies, and the one rolled over on her baby and suffocated it, and she exchanged it for the other lady's baby. And so she took the live baby and left the dead one by her the other woman. And the woman says, no, that's not my child. You took my child. And, you know, so they went to Solomon. He did a DNA test. Yeah. So he went to Solomon. How do you tell which woman's telling the truth? Solomon says, well, take the live baby, cut it in half, and give half to both of them. Of course, the mother says, no, let her have it. And Solomon said, that's the mother. So he had ways of working things and understanding people and understanding government. And, you know, he was the wealthiest. It's hard for us to explain or understand the wealth that Solomon had. It was just gold. Everything was gold. He couldn't have silver because it was beneath him to have silver, only gold. So anyhow, we'll go on. So he had this understanding of life. He had this understanding of people and of government and how to run the society, how to run his kingdom. And he still fell apart because he left some unchecked things in his life. You see, back in that time period, governors or kings or whatever would give Solomon their daughters because they wanted to establish a treaty. So he had all of these rulers and governors or princes, whatever, they all wanted to be in good with Solomon, so they would give to him their daughters. And so that's why he had so many concubines, because they all wanted to have a peace treaty with him, because he was just magnificent in his dealings and his ability to search and know where wealth was, know where the God and where the mines were. The gold mines of Solomon and David, they haven't been found yet. They haven't been found. And so they were, wherever they were, it was the mother lode that they would talk about. So Solomon, how many are there like, okay, we go on here. What else? Later in his life, he penned Ecclesiastes, the musing of a miserable old man. That's what it says. I didn't make that one up. The musings of a miserable old man, looking back over years of personal and national backsliding. The thing that he forgot was God. When he started, God asked him, what do you want? And he says, wisdom to govern your people. But in the process, he forgot God. He got caught up in his own wealth and his own doings and his own wisdom. And, you know, it just ended up, as he wrote Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity. And so near the end of his days, Solomon's sad deduction was everything he had worked for was in vain. And the prophets he acquired were now unprofitable to him. He had sought and obtained everything his eyes lusted for. In his commentary on the verse, this is some guy wrote, how many are there like Solomon that have died of a wound in the eye? Solomon's great sin was not what he had accumulated, but rather how and why he accumulated it. So, you know, like the love of money. It's not money, it's the root of all evil. Love of money. So Solomon had lost his direction in his life. And at the end, he's not very old when he dies. I think he's in his 50s, something like that. You would think that with all of this exorbitance and everything, he would live to be 90 or 100 years old. I think he made it around 50. So his throne was made of ivory overlaid with gold, with a golden footstool. His drinking cups and eating utensils were of gold, because silver was considered beneath his dignity. I wonder if he died of gold poisoning. Just like lead poisoning in the paint, you know. Okay, I will go on. Solomon's dissatisfaction, Ecclesiastes 2. Yea, I hate my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto a man that shall be after me. So he finally wakes up and just says, you know all this stuff that I've done? I'm going to leave it to some incompetent fool. So that's why you leave everything to the church. If you don't have a will, no. Actually, some of the, there's churches, there's a one or two churches in our area, I know of one for sure. They've got over a million dollars in their account, and they have like 10 people in their congregation. Because everybody left things to the church. And now, today, there's not many people in the church, but they got $1 million to spend or to live on. And another church, they had like $1 million in their bank account, and their leader came in. I won't tell you whether he was priest or pastor or whatever. But anyhow, their leader came in and remodeled the whole place with stone from Italy. And used everything they had in their funds, and then he left. So there are incompetent people that stand behind the pulpit. Notice I am sitting. Just thought I'd bring that to your understanding. No comment, Ruth. I know. If you wonder why I'm drinking so much, it's coffee. My throat dries up, so... It's what? It's coffee. It's coffee. Guaranteed. So we see Solomon, and, you know, you have different pictures of the guy. You know, you have pictures whenever he's a young man, and he's the guy who follows David, and he builds the temple. It's a glorious temple. You know, I don't know how many, 40 years to build it. And to think about the preciseness, there was not a hammer used on site. Everything was preformed, cut in the quarries and shipped to Jerusalem and to the temple and put in place. And everything fit perfectly. Think about doing that today. So Solomon was the one behind this. And he was in charge of, you know, the architect, the drawings, and, you know, God gave him the dimensions, but then he put it together. And so he was brilliant. But he just kind of lost his way. So now he's going to die, and some fool's going to get this, my son. So he knows he's getting it. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? The guy who's going to inherit what I'm giving away or what I'm leaving, is he going to be a wise or a fool? Is he going to be slothful or is he going to be ambitious? Yet shall he have rule over all my labors wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also this also is vanity. You know, he's kind of upset. Vanity of vanity, it's all vain, you know, but the difference is whenever we have our life dedicated to God, God is the one who is giving us the path. He's giving us the wisdom and understanding to walk the path and to do what is right in his sight. So our life is not in vain, but everything we do for Christ will last. So we have this importance in our life that kind of, you know, with Christ, we're different than Solomon. You know, we're different than, not that we don't have his wealth, but we're different because we know about wealth, and we know about planning, we know about giving, we know about taking care of ourselves and our families. For verse 22, for what hath man of all his labors? And of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun. So he's labored, he's, you know, sweat and tears. For all this, verse 23, for all his days are sorrow, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Chapter 5, verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So the greatest fear of the wealthy is they're going to lose their wealth. That's why sometimes wealthy individuals are the most stingy of all, because everything they got, they're afraid that somebody's going to take it or they're going to lose it. So Solomon lamented that at death he would have his fortunes, you know, he can't take it with him. There's a story of a guy, I don't know if he had a Rolls Royce or whatever, and whenever he died, he wanted buried in that. So they dug it out, a big hole in the ground, put he in the car in the hole. He drove it into hell. It was a downhill slide, you know. All right. So, alas, Solomon the wisest of all men, made the worst use of his wisdom. Had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and yet left but one son behind him to possess his estate and his throne, and that one was the silliest of fools. So Solomon, the Solomonic lamentation, along with many contemporary examples, reminds us of the importance of wills, trusts, and leaving your money to the church. It doesn't say that. So, wills, trust, and other financial documents that protect our assets in ways that safeguard them from future abuse. It's very, very, very important to have a will and know where the keys are at. Just thought I'd throw that out there. All right, so what makes work rewarding? Ecclesiastes 9:7. We'll finish with this. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Love joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, and which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. My dad would quote this one too. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whether thou goest. So you just got to straighten up and fly right. Cast thy bread upon the water, for thou shalt find it many days. So what he's doing here, cast thy bread upon the water, there's two different references to this in different time periods. One is in the flood season when the Jordan flooded, the farmers would you know, and when it's almost gone, they would throw their seed on the water, and the water would go down, and their fields would be planted. In this case, it's talking about how that Solomon used the ships, and he would take his goods to around the world at that point, wherever the world was, and it was his way of saying, cast your bread on the water, spread it out, take what you have and trade it with others, and give it back. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. So do good to good for people. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So give what you've got to people, and you know, we don't know if it's going to prosper or not, but don't hold back from giving and helping. And then the last is, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes 12. So what does Solomon finally come up with? He says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it is be good or whether it be evil. So Solomon has learned his lesson. He's learned his, after all of his years and all of his wisdom and all of the billions of dollars that he had brought into his small empire, and he also taxed the people very heavily, and the nation stayed together until his son, he died and his son took over, and the people, the northern part of Israel, they divided. They went away from the alliance, and Judah and Jerusalem in the southern part of Israel stayed with the king, and the upper part of Israel went away, and they didn't want to pay this taxes that was so heavy upon them, and they thought Solomon's son would ease it up, but he didn't. He wanted to keep the money flowing. And so the kingdom was divided and split. They had different rulers. They had different capitals, different places of worship, and became a mess. So if with all the wisdom of Solomon, he didn't plan for his future very well, but he did say about giving, he didn't train his son very well to take over the leadership of a nation, and he died not knowing how things would go, and he goes back to what he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commands. Going back to the very beginning, what do you want, Solomon? I want wisdom to rule your people. All the way through, all the concubines and wives and wealth and everything gets to the end. What are you going to tell us, Solomon? Fear God. Go back to the very beginning, for all this stuff is in vain if you don't trust God. Amen? That's Ecclesiastes, the most dangerous book in the Bible. That was a Jewish guy told me that. Most dangerous book in the Bible because it seems like everything is in vain. Vanity of vanities, it's all in vain. There's a time to live and there's a time to die. There's a time for reaping and there's a time to sowing. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. You know, it's like, okay, what time is it? So he says vanity of vanity. So the idea is Solomon, he when you're looking at things for face value, it seems that way. But when you look at things through the eyes of God, everything has a plan. And Solomon lost that. So, Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We ask you to guide us. Make these truths real to our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.